Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Have you ever asked yourself why there are so many lists of names in the Bible? And this morning's text can cause you to wonder what's so important about the names that there are lists of them all throughout the Bible. What's the point of having a list of names, especially right in the middle of this very exciting narrative where Moses and Aaron are going in and speaking to Pharaoh, and it seems almost like this passage is sort of out of place. It almost seems to slow the narrative down. Why not, you know, put it back in chapter 2 where Moses is being introduced? What's more, when you see a list of names like that, have you ever been tempted to ask the question, who cares? Who cares? Now, I know how some of you are. You get excited when you get the book of Numbers in your Bible reading, not because you're excited about the names, but you're thinking, I can scan all through this and I'm going to be done early with my devotions today. Shame on you. Listen, I want to assure you this morning that this passage that we're going to look at is not just a list of names. It's a genealogy. This is really a family tree. Maybe you're interested in your family's genealogy. I signed up for one of those free websites trying to and hoping to see whether or not I had some great person in my lineage ancestry there, or a scoundrel perhaps. I've not found either yet, but we're still looking. I read about two brothers, Zolt and Giza Pilati. They were living in a cave, homeless. They were selling the scrap that they could find, scrap metal and different junk that they found in the street, just to feed themselves every day. When a lawyer hired some charity workers to find them, and when they found them, the lawyer came out and delivered the news that said their grandmother had passed away, and the two brothers and a sister that was living in the United States were heir to $7 billion. $7 billion. All they had to do was come up with a death certificate showing that they were related to their mother that had passed away. The grandmother had left the fortune, the mother had died, and now the fortune was going to these two brothers. Their genealogy was worth $7 billion. Genealogy was important back in 1952 when Queen Elizabeth II was installed as queen. She was 25 years old at the time, but a whole nation was interested in her genealogy, making sure that she was the rightful heir. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, we realize that God must have put it in here for some reason. It should be important to every person that calls themselves a child of God, because what is important to God ought to be important to His children. But sometimes we have to work and labor to find out how it's relevant to us today. What can a list of names do to help me in my walk with the Lord today? Why is this genealogy here? I mean, who cares about genealogies or any genealogy in the Bible? I can tell you of one who cares. It's the one that put it in. God cares. And I hope that by the time you leave this morning, you too will care more about the names that you run across in the different genealogies of the Bible. I hope it will remind you of a few things. I hope it reminds you that God cares. God cares. Will you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6? Begin reading in verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of Israel, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad and Jachin, and Zoar and Shul, and the son of the Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel, you choose which one you like the best, and you can use it later, okay? And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari and Mahali and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. Verse 20, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Eliphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah, Asir, and Elkanah, and Abisaph. And these are the families of the Korites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Maybe that's the first time you've heard some of those ever pronounced. I didn't say correctly, all right? You may still have to wait longer on that. But I want you to understand, when you read a list of names like that, it ought to help you to understand, at least first of all, that God cares about individuals. God cares about individuals. Every name in that list really represents a life that was lived. Everyone in that list went through trials. They experienced sorrow. They experienced joy. You ever think about this? Each one had a distinct personality. They were an individual. Some were funny, some more serious, some might have been shy, while others more boisterous. Some were undoubtedly industrious, while some others maybe less so. Each one was an individual. They had their own personality. They looked a specific way. They were identifiable. And yet, God remembers these individuals for all eternity in His Word. I'm reminded of Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Do you realize that God cares about you as an individual? And we think, what if your name was Hezron or Uziel? You're thankful it isn't. Amen. Or Elisheba, if you're a young lady. To us, it may not make much difference that the sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi, or Mushi. But let me tell you something. To them, it made all the difference. You think about sitting down at your Thanksgiving table, and you look around, and whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a child, looking around and seeing all of your family members there, you realize that you belong to something. You know, with a very few notable exceptions, the Israelites were ordinary men and women. I mean, you look at some of their names, which can tell us something about possibly their personal traits. Now, I believe Palu's parents were grateful, for his name means extraordinary. Perhaps they couldn't have children. I'm reading into the text. I understand that. And suddenly she becomes pregnant, and they're proclaiming the world of God's goodness because of the fact that they were able to have a baby. That's extraordinary. Maybe he's one of the only Israelite men that saw his child born. Men, have you ever been in the delivery room when your child is born? That is extraordinary. I'm going to tell you, that's a miracle of God. Korah, probably, and quite possibly, I can't say probably, but quite possibly was born hairless. His name means baldy. Libni could have been pale when he was born. His name means white. They were just people, just like you and I. They were men and women created in the image of God. They were fallen sinners in desperate need of God's grace. So when I read a verse like John, or verses like John 3:15-16, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever, God is not just overarching and putting a big collective of humanity and saying, okay, but that whosoever represents you and I sitting here this morning as an individual. Verse 16 goes on to say, for God so loved the world. And I think we have that in our mind. And because God loves the world, that it's the conglomerate of the world. But I want you to understand, it is the people that make up the world. Who cares about this list of names? God cares about individuals. You know, it doesn't really matter if we know who they are. Carmi, Putiel. You know, as we read these names in God's Word, we are forced to come to the conclusion that God is keeping His promise. 2 Timothy 2:19 reminds us, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal. The Lord knoweth who are His. There's a book that's written. And if you're born again, your name is in it, the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, one of the great things we can glean from the fact that God cares about individuals is that we can turn our problems over to Him. And He's actually going to do something about them. He doesn't just sit there. He's not ignoring the world and saying, well, I love the world. I care about the world. No, He cares about you. And when you bring your pain, when you bring your requests, when you share your joy with Him, He is there and He hears you. And He wants to hear you. You know, before we ever get here, we see that Moses is complaining to God. In Exodus 5:23, he says, Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. What is he saying? He's saying, God, you haven't done anything. You haven't heard. You haven't moved. But let me tell you something, by the time that they leave Egypt, Moses is going to witness that God has done everything that is needed for them to be to have salvation. By the way, that's the way it is for you and I. Sometimes we're praying, we're begging, we don't see God moving, but He's doing all that is needed in order for us to have the best spiritual impact that we can have through that situation. It doesn't feel like that all the time. By the way, because He made you, do you realize He accepts you for who you are? I hear so many people say oftentimes, well, I've got to get everything straightened out before I get saved. I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to really focus on doing better. I don't always know what better is to the person that's talking to me. They're going to do better. But let me tell you, in Ephesians, we're reminded, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now listen, that doesn't mean we stay where we are. It means when we get saved, then we get a new nature. Then we start living for God. Listen, you can't live for God before you're His child. It'll never work. It leads to frustration. When I look at a list of names like that, I'm reminded that God cares about individuals. When I look at a congregation like this morning, I am reminded that God cares about individuals. You know what that means? It means He cares about you individually. Not just your family, not just your spouse, not just your parents or your children. He cares about you. He accepts you for who you are. I will tell you, in a day and age in which we have social media and there are people that are living completely different lives online than what they are living in real life, and they are trying to be something for the world that they are not themselves, and they realize that their whole life is a facade and they don't think they can be accepted unless they are living up to the facade that they've created online. I'm just going to tell you, God accepts you for who you are. And you don't have to live a separate life virtually. As a matter of fact, you'll never have your best life, as somebody once wrote, until you're living with the understanding that God accepts you for who you are. Now, He's not done with you. He wants to work with you and work in you, but He wants you to be authentic. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. Not only does God care for you, God cares about families. God cares about families. In this short passage of Scripture, six times we see the word family used. These men were the head of their families. They had a God-given responsibility to lead their families for the glory of God. One of the ways they did this culturally was the way they named their children. I mentioned some of them, but you look at some of the meanings of their names. Shaul must have been an answer to his parents' prayers because his name means prayers answered. Elizaphan means God has treasured. Elkanah means God has created. And maybe Jochebed's parents knew the chief end of man because they named their daughter God's Glory. These Israelites received children as a gift from God and gave them names that would serve as a permanent reminder of His goodness and grace. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't mean that you have to name your child after a Bible character. Doesn't make it wrong if you do. Doesn't make it wrong if you don't, all right? But I'm just saying, in this culture, it was a constant reminder of who God was in their oppression even. Each of these family leaders, at some point, could have simply quit on God. I mean, their whole life was raised in slavery, 400 years. We're at the end of 400 years. None of these men lived to 400 years old. You understand that? All they had known was slavery. And yet, they were still serving God. Do you see that? I will tell you this. I believe if any of them could have easily quit, and if they did, you wouldn't be reading about them in God's Word right here. They took their responsibility seriously. Listen, parents, we need to take our responsibilities seriously about raising our children. And let me just talk to fathers for a moment. I appreciate the fathers that I'm looking at this morning, but I want to remind you that we have a grave a responsibility and a great privilege to be able to raise our children for the glory of God. You know, we need to teach our children about God, about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We so often quote Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we take that to mistakenly mean, take them to church, and when they're old, they'll go back to church. That's not what the Bible says. I'm going to let his Sunday school teacher teach him. I'm going to let her youth pastor teach him. And then they're going to be, no, that's not how it works at all. That's not what God is saying in Proverbs 22:6. What he is saying is, mom and dad, but especially I believe dad, you need to be teaching him or her about God. we need to make sure we're having the old-fashioned family altar, a time during the day that is devoted as a family towards something spiritual. That there is a constant reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's around the dinner table or before bed or whatever it is. I'll tell you this, as a family, the hardest thing that I feel missing I ever did was find a time that we could consistently have family devotions. Mornings, I'm always rushing out, and afternoons was out because I'm going to work, and it seemed like nighttime, boy, if we can just get the kids to bed, you know, it's hard already, let alone to start an hour beforehand. And all the different things. So we just decided, listen, after dinner, we're going to take some time. Before the dishes are needing to be cleaned, or not before they're needing to be cleaned, they need to be cleaned, all right? But I'm saying before we start doing all that, let's just stop. Sometimes we might do something like Bible charades and talk about this story, or sometimes right now we're going through a different book that has a one point to it that we can talk about. I don't think it has to be the same thing every night. And I think you ought to mix it up once in a while and make it interesting for your children. But there ought to be something that is based on God's word and on God, that you are having a touchstone with your family. We need to teach our children about God. Hey, not only that, we need to teach them not just as a catechism in a sense, but we need to exemplify to them. We need to live before them what it is to be a Christian man that loves the Lord. I'll tell you, they have a lot of other examples out there. There's a lot of things that are trying to clamoring for their attention on what kind of man or young lady the world wants them to be. I like what Paul said to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. What's he saying? He's saying we are a living letter from God. And I want to remind you this morning that your children are reading that book every single day. I think as men, we need to remember that part of this example is providing for our family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, being a father that provides, I don't think that's just talking about monetary provision, although that is, I think, the main focus, but I think secondarily is providing for their needs. Spiritual needs, emotional needs. By the way, I think I say that a lot when I'm preaching. The Bible says that we ought to provide for their needs. I don't think it's wrong to get something for your child that they want, but I don't think you should provide every want your child ever has. You say, I couldn't do that if I wanted to. Well, I'll tell you, that's true, because the more you give them, the more they're going to want. But you are doing them a disservice, because one day they're not going to have the income that you have. They're not going to have the ability to go and get that you might have. And when they get married, they're going to think that they have to have everything mom and dad had. If you teach your children to say no to themselves, you are doing them a great, great service. You know what good parents do? They disciple their children, but they also discipline their children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What, do you hear that? If you don't correct your child, you hate them. That's not what I, listen, I don't know that I would have wrote that. Because it's hard to correct your children when they need it sometimes, in love and not out of anger. But God says, if we don't correct our children, if we're not working with them, discipling them, disciplining them, especially, it says, through the rod, corporal punishment, we don't love them. We're actually showing hatred towards them. But he that loves him, the parent that loves him, is going to chasten him over and over and over again. And some of your children need it more than others. Children need boundaries, and they need to know that you're going to keep them within those boundaries. For them, that's safety. It's not loving to let them go play in the middle of the street on a busy street that has traffic going back and forth on it. That's not, I don't want to restrain him. I don't want to tell him what not to do. I don't want him to think that our life is nothing but a list of do's and don'ts. Fathers need to show concern for their children. Psalm 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Let me put that in another way. If you want your child to understand the compassion of God, you must show them compassion. He says, as a father, there's really an expectation that that father is showing compassion. You know what that means when they start telling you about their day? You can't just tune out. Can't start thinking about other things that need to get done. Can't think of some work that they should be doing somewhere else. You have to be engaged. That's what I'm saying. You have to be engaged in your child's life. Not only that, you have to be authentic. James 1:22 reminds us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Live before them what you know to be true, and don't provoke your children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Correct them when they're not right. Help them to understand what you're doing. But you shouldn't have to call your child four times before they think about coming to you. But let me tell you, one of the ways that you can prevent your child from being provoked is to give them your expectations continually. You can't change your expectations from one day to the next. God is constant on what he expects from us. We ought to be consistent as we can be with what we expect from our children. Now, we understand that changes somewhat as they get older. But when you say clean your room, it may go from you going in there and helping them to clean to see what that is when they're barely old enough to walk to the point where you say go clean your room and it ought to be immaculate when you get in there. Let me give you one more thought. Well, two more, very quickly. Don't ever give up on your children. Think about the prodigal son who came back. His father was waiting. He received him back with open arms. Yes, we disciple. Yes, we discipline. We teach. But we never give up on our children. Let me give you this thought. You ought to be praying for your children, for your grandchildren. I'm not going to take time to read it, but in 1 Chronicles 29:19, King David is praying for his son Solomon. It's a very moving prayer. But I believe this, children that know that their fathers are praying for them every day, I think they have a sense of love, they have security, and they see a father that is not just providing for them financially, but providing for them spiritually as well. God cares about you. God cares about your family. But I believe God cares about your service as well. I don't have time to develop this all the way, but I want you to understand that Exodus is a God-centered book, and it has a God-centered message that will help us to have a God-centered life. You know, the genealogy that is given here is really given as Aaron's qualifications to be the high priest. He comes from the line of Levi. That's why only 25% of the sons of Jacob are given here. Reuben and Simeon are given one verse each, but there are 10 verses for the sons and grandsons of Levi. I think Reuben and Simeon are only mentioned so we know what order Levi is in the birth order. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the genealogy lists each of these men together with the names of their sons. But special attention is given to the line of Kohath. Not only does the genealogy mention his sons, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, but it proceeds to list their sons as well. And so, in other words, out of all the great-grandsons of Levi, the genealogy is only interested in the grandsons of Kohath. Now, why is that? Well, it's not hard to figure out. The genealogy is mainly about Aaron, who stands at its very center in verse 20. The first half of the genealogy traces Aaron's ancestry from Levi through Kohath to Amram, and the second half lists Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, ending with the birth of his grandson, Phinehas. There's two women that are mentioned by name, Jochebed and Elisheba. Both of those were closely related to Aaron. The first one, Jochebed, is his mother. Elisheba was Aaron's wife. And so what first seems almost like a random list of names turns out to be a carefully organized presentation of the line of Aaron. Now, Aaron's going to take an increasingly larger role. He's going to be more prominent, certainly coming up in chapter 7, but when he is installed as high priest as well. And I believe that when he is installed as high priest, we'll be able to go back and say, listen, is he qualified? Why did Israel need a high priest? They needed somebody that's going to mediate for them. Much of what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights from the book of Hebrews. God placed this lineage, this genealogy, right here so that it would help to equip Aaron to be able to serve in the capacity that God called him to serve. You say, well, how is that relevant to me today? I want you to know. God has given you the parents that he wants you to be able to have the ministry that he wants you to have today. You say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Well, let me tell you, you're going to be able to reach some people that maybe some people that grew up in a Christian home may not be able to reach. You say, well, I did grow up in a Christian home. And let me tell you, God can use you in a great way with the heritage that he's given you to reach many people for Christ. All I'm saying is God didn't make any mistakes in putting you in the family that he put you in for the ministry that he wants you to have. You say, I'm not called to full-time ministry. I would beg to differ. We're all called to full-time ministry. Maybe not vocational ministry, but our first and foremost calling in this life is to minister on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. And he has given you the family and the resources and the personality and has created you as an individual to accomplish his will for your life. He makes no mistakes. And so as we look at these verses, lists of names that sound kind of funny to us, strange and far away, we understand and are reminded that God cares about individuals, but more than that, he cares about us. God cares about these families, but he cares about your families and the responsibility that he has given us to lead our families. God cares about Aaron's service. But he cares about your service. He hasn't made any mistakes, and he's put you right where he wants you to serve him for his glory. My question is, do you understand that God cares for you? Do you recognize that he accepts you for who you are, that you are accepted in the beloved? Men, are you leading your families for the glory of God? Are you serving him despite whatever challenges you might have in life, are you serving him the way that he wants you to? These names remind us that God cares about us, and he has a job for us to do.